Scripture reading for this morning's service is found in the small book of 2 John, the second epistle of John, consisting of only one chapter, and we'll read the entire chapter and book together. Hear the word of the Lord from 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. That concludes our scripture reading. Congregation, there really seems to be no end to learning on how to live healthier and more environmentally friendly. We're told to do this or to not do that, to eat this and don't eat that for sure. Chilliwack anyways, now we have to use a greens can. We're told to take this and try this and have this and so on. Well, similarly and interestingly, there seems to be no end as well to learning how to live Christianly. Scripture has many passages which refers to Christian walking. And if you look, they can seem to be everywhere. At least they do for me. And each one serves as a reminder that walking Christianly includes a lot of behaviors. And it's something we need to therefore constantly work on as well, praying for the Holy Spirit to help us. And just to give you some examples of other instances in Scripture, let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. We are reminded there, these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another text is Titus 3, verses 1, 2, and 8. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then one last one, well known, is Romans 12, verse 1, which says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And although there is often overlap between all the passages, there are clear differences as well, like here in 2 John, which emphasize walking in truth and love, not only walking in truth, not only walking in love, but walking in truth and love. And so our text is 2 John, and really the whole epistle, but in particular we'll read again verses 4, 5, and 8, which says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The title to our message is Walking in Truth and Love. Walking in Truth and Love. We have 3 points. First, we want to see walking in truth. Walking in truth, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. Then we want to look at walking in love. Walking in love, we see that in verses 5 and 6, as well as 10 through 13. And then thirdly, we want to see the importance of doing both. The importance of doing both in verses 7 through 9. Now, although his name is not mentioned in this short epistle, the Apostle John is believed to be the author, and therefore it has been and is called the second epistle of John. He is believed to be the author for various reasons, including the epistle similarities with 1 John, and that he also seems to have been uniquely respected in each epistle as well. For one reason or another, he chose to remain anonymous and instead refer to himself simply as the elder, as we see in verse 1. And this could mean that he was an elder of a particular church. It could mean an elder in age, or it could mean someone who was simply respected as an elder, being an apostle, and this is what is commonly believed, although he could also very well have been well advanced in years at this time. Now, this man of God, who we believe was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the writing of this epistle, wrote this epistle, it says, unto the elect lady and her children. And again, there are various interpretations. Just to give you a couple, it could be a particular woman and her children, or it could be a metaphor referring to a local church and its members, and that is what is commonly believed here, and for various reasons again, including the last verse, actually, which says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. In other words, the elder concluded by conveying greetings from his church to the one he wrote to. Now, what was so important that he had to write about it? Well, as we indicated already in our title, Walking in Truth and Love. And he seems to emphasize the walking in love part in the climax of the epistle. But a true walking in love, we know, is only a part of walking in truth. And therefore, it seems that this is why he places so much emphasis on the truth in the beginning. He mentioned love in the beginning, too, but truth just seems to be emphasized much more. And the truth, of course, is so very important. It is foundational, after all. And so he mentioned truth over and over in the first 4 verses. We can actually call it the truth greeting. Now let's just have a quick look at it. Verse 1 says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. He was acknowledging that they were in the truth, that they were a true church and covenant community, and that he loved them as that. Then he said, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. And so not only the believers in his church, but all who know the truth savingly around the world. Verse 2, for the truth's sake. And so true believers Those who know the truth love, or should love, each other because of the truth which by grace dwells in us and will be with us forever. That's how the truth works. That's how the truth should work. In verse 3, he mentioned truth again, but side by side with love this time, and there is the divine salutation. It says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Then comes verse 4, in which only truth is emphasized again. And he says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Let's just look at that a little more. What did he rejoice greatly over? He said, "That I found of," or "some of," "thy children," so church members, young and old, "walking in truth." And that is what should bring joy to all of us as well. When we see others, when we see ourselves walking in truth, beginning to walk, continuing to walk, growing in that walk, it is all by God's grace. But what else did John say? He said, "As we have received a commandment from the Father." He mentioned commandment. Now this could refer to the beginning of the verse, that it is a command of God the Father to rejoice greatly over others walking in truth. And for example, we can look at Luke 15. Now, we know that passage well, I trust. After the prodigal son returned, the father, he said to his servants in verse 23, "And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then in verse 32, he said to his other son, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad." The Psalms also over and over exhort us to praise God, not only for his wonderful works in creation and providence, but also in redemption. It is a command of Scripture. Are we seeking to follow this command? For instance, do you actually rejoice when a young person begins to say that he or she loves and believes on Jesus? Do you rejoice when there is a confession of faith service, an adult baptism, a new communicant, a new professing member? Do you actually rejoice over that? We should. It is a command. You might say, "Yeah, but..." Well, if we are concerned with someone, we need to remember a few things then, don't we? We need to remember that we cannot judge the heart. We need to remember that we don't go from unsaved to perfect in this lifetime. We need to remember that progressive sanctification is progressive. It is a process over time. We need to remember that we also are not perfect, and that maybe some of our own standards aren't perfect either. And we also need to remember that we are to give the judgment of charity. However, although it is a commandment of the Father to rejoice, it is probably more likely that what is meant here by the commandment from the Father refers to walking in truth. Let's look at it again. It says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." We are to walk in truth. What does that actually mean? Well, let's look at it a little more. Let's consider the meaning of truth and of walking in it. And right away, when I prepared this, I thought of Jesus and Pilate. In John 18, verse 37, we read these words. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate said those famous words, right? Pilate said unto him, What is truth? Well, a lot could be said, of course, about truth. Let it suffice to say that truth is what God has said in his word. Everything that God has said is truth, because God does not lie. Unlike, very interestingly, the deceivers who John would go on to warn about later. All the teaching or truth which God has said make up the truth. For example, it is a truth that we are guilty and condemned sinners by nature. It is a truth that we need Christ as our Savior by repentance and faith. It is a truth that we are to seek to obey God out of gratitude. Jesus is also called the truth, but by being God and a co-author of the Word, as well as the fulfillment of the answer for and the example of the Old Testament teaching. Now, when we walk in the truth, we are acknowledging or agreeing that the teachings of God's word are true, and we are owning them. For example, we are agreeing with and owning that we are guilty and condemned sinners by nature, that we need Christ as our Savior, that we need repentance and faith, and that we ought to strive to keep God's commandments. But when we walk in truth, we do more. We not only acknowledge and own these teachings, but we act on them. And by the grace of God, actually are repentant. We surrender our lives to God. We believe not only about Jesus, like so many just do, but on Jesus, and especially what he did on the cross for our redemption. And we strive to live accordingly with gratitude and joy. And this is the ultimate commandment of the Father which we have received. We can say it is the gospel command. It is what the whole Bible is telling us. And it all boils down to what is said in the first epistle, actually, 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are also solemnly obligated to keep this command by our baptism. Consider that as well, any here who are not walking in truth. And when and if by the grace of God we are keeping this commandment and walking in truth, well then we have another commandment, which we are to strive to keep, which is, interestingly, the second part of 1 John 3, verse 23, which adds that we are also to love one another as he gave us commandment. But before we consider that in our second point, let's just reflect and observe what John was actually rejoicing about. He was rejoicing that he found church people walking in truth. We've considered what that means, but the question remains, though, is that true of you? Are you walking in truth? If Elder John met you, if he was still alive today, and if he met you, if he talked with you, if he observed you, if he went to your workplace, went to your school, would he conclude that he found you walking in truth? Basically, that you are a repentant believer who agrees with and desires to obey God's word. Would Elder John conclude that? Would God conclude that? Would you conclude that about yourself? Are you walking in truth? And secondly, are you walking in love as well? Our second point, walking in love. Jesus taught much on this. He taught that a tree is known by its fruits, that a good tree brings forth good fruits, that by their fruits you shall know them. James taught that faith without works is dead, that we are not saved by works, but by faith that works. Paul taught that without charity or love, we are nothing. And love, of course, he taught, is the summary of the law as well. And John here in verses 5 and 6, he gives us then a reminder of this very important aspect of walking in truth, that we are to walk in love. That should be the effect of having truth in our heart. He said, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." We see here that John actually beseeches. He pleads, he requests that church to love. And this is part of the climax of this epistle. Who were they to love? Well, they were to love God, of course. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 was very well known. And it says to the people of God then and now, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." But they were also to love others. And this is what John really emphasized. And it is interesting to notice that he doesn't actually say to love others as in all others, although that is true. But he said instead, "I beseech thee that we love one another." That John the elder and the people of that church would love one another. He's not implying that there was a lack of love necessarily, but he's emphasizing its importance, and we will touch more on that later. But believers are to exercise love to one another, especially as one family. And what is that love like? Well, verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." Now, being in the context of loving others, he's referring to the commandments in the second table of the moral law of God. And just to put it in my own words in summary fashion for our edification, it is honoring those in authority over us, respecting and seeking to preserve the lives of others, living purely with others and keeping our covenant, respecting and promoting the goods of others, being truthful with others, and that we exercise contentment with others. We are to do these things despite each other's faults, or any suffering inflicted by others. When we are loving others, we do these things. When we do these things, we are loving others and respecting others. But we are not only to love in action, but in spirit as well. And so we are not only to love others, but love others lovingly. Put your heart in it. Love one another. One commentator summed all of this up well by saying, "To love each other truly is to cherish one another as God's image bearers, to seek what is best for each other according to the will of God, and to act toward one another as God commands. That involves listening, helping, praying, giving, and serving each other with kindness and thoughtfulness, forgiving and bearing with one another. It means sharing similar views, similar feelings, similar conflicts, similar interests, similar fears, and similar hopes. Now, Scripture commands us to do this. It commands us to love others. John said, "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Similarly, in the previous verse, he said, "Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning." And we can go to the beginning. We can go through the Bible and find that and take, for instance, Leviticus 19, verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." It is commanded throughout Scripture from the beginning. So let us take heed to this command. Let us love as we are commanded. Now we are to walk in love towards those and in God's family, as well as towards those who are outside of God's family. But John also talks about deceivers. And so we have to ask, what about with deceivers? This must have really been a problem back then. Verse 7 says that many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. We'll look at that verse in verses 8 and 9 in a bit, but for now let's just jump to verses 10 and 11. He says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Well, to wrap our mind around all this, we have to first ask ourselves, what are deceivers? This was evidently a growing problem back then, and it's good for us to know as well, especially since it's in the Word of God. A deceiver is not someone, confessing believer or unbeliever, who does not quite get this or that teaching. No? And therefore, we should not be quick to judge someone if he or she does not quite think the same as us on all things. We are to be charitable. After all, none of us have arrived. In fact, if you think you have arrived, that's a serious matter. If you think you have got it all, that your understanding of everything is flawless, that there is no more room for you to grow because you know it all, well, then it is clear that you haven't arrived. What is meant by deceivers, though, is those who actively promote heresy, doctrine which is blatantly contrary to the truth of God's word, for example, denying the reality and the significance of Christ coming in the flesh, as John points out. And so just to be clear, a member in good standing in any sound Reformed church cannot fit this description, a deceiver. If one did, then the church isn't doing its job with discipline. Such a person, a heretic, cannot be a member in good standing. And therefore, we can't label as such anyone in the church. But we are to walk in great love to everyone in the church, unconditionally, as commanded by God. And we are to walk in great love to those outside of the church as well. What about with actual deceivers, if we run across any of them? Well, we can love them as humans by praying for their conversion and by providing the necessities of life. But John says, "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." In other words, don't let them stay for any length of time in your house. And he's also obviously saying to the church, don't welcome them or acknowledge them publicly in your house of worship. which back then could be someone's family house as well. Because both practices would convey that you or we view them as acceptable individuals, which they are not. It would be implying endorsement. John also added that we are not to greet them or bid them Godspeed, meaning that we are not to endorse or encourage them at all in their deceiving work. You might say, loving? How's that loving? Well, this might not sound loving, but it truly is. Because if we did encourage them in their deceiving work, in their error, in their heresy, we would be encouraging them to hell. And that's not loving. Let's now see what John said in the next verse, in verse 12. He said, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So we are not to receive and endorse blatant deceivers, but we should be very interested in fellowshipping with fellow believers. So much so that we shouldn't just hide. We shouldn't just hide behind emails and texts, phone calls all the time. Those means of communication are great and are very appropriate at times. But if we love one another, then we should be interested in also speaking face to face, that our joy may be full. It is much more joyous that way, or at least can be, and we need that. It is much more joyous for us and for them, and by that relationships are hopefully strengthened more than they would be otherwise. Well, an application to our second point. Are you not only walking in truth, believing in Christ by God's grace, but are you seeking to walk in love as well? Are you seeking to walk the talk in dependence on the Holy Spirit and day by day and fleeing to Christ any time we realize that we are not? Well, then moving to our third point, why is this all so very important? Well, it is very important for several reasons. The first reason that walking in truth and love is so important is that we honor God by that. That should always be number one. In describing the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, of hallowed be thy name, the Catechism says in the second part of its answer that it means, grant us that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That should always be our great concern. And we honor God when we confess the truth and live by love. Secondly, walking in truth and love is so very important so that we don't lose out personally. Verses 7 through 9 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. As in John's day, so it is true today. There are indeed many deceivers out there. The world, including its deceivers, can be much more appealing than we even also realize. We must always, therefore, be on our guard, lest we, as he says, we, the confessing believers, or John and his colleagues, lose those things which we have wrought, which they have done in confessing faith. It can also be translated, which they have gained, but that we receive a full reward. We must watch and pray. It says we must look to ourselves. We must look to ourselves to make sure that we are walking in truth and seeking to walk in love as evidence of that. Walking in truth, of course, is essential. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in love is the proof that our walking in truth is real. Desiring and seeking to walk in both then constantly and consistently with God's help is a good protection from the wiles of the devil, from having only temporary faith, from being deceived, and that we ultimately don't lose out from the eternal reward in Christ, which has been ministered to us with the gospel. Thirdly, confessing the truth in Christ and practicing love is so very important as well, so that the church doesn't lose its members to lies. The concern at this time was that more and more churchgoers were going that way. More and more churchgoers who had so much time and effort put into them by the church would become deceived, abide not in the doctrine of Christ, and accept a false teaching. And to combat this, John is exhorting about faithfulness to truth, but he is especially urging love in action, displays of love. Displays of love, displays of kindness, displays of considerateness within the body of Christ is so very powerful. And it is so much harder to walk away from its presence than from its absence. He seems to be saying, let your love for others be vibrant and visible so that we don't lose our members to lies. This is also true for parenting, generally speaking. Display love. Make sure you do that. Although not without discipline, of course. Finally, a fourth reason that walking in truth and love is so very important is so that we would gain others to Christ. When a church body seeks to walk rightly, generally speaking, by walking in truth and walking by love, then that is not only a protection for them, but it can also be a means of God by which he can cause unbelievers to think twice of their contrary way and be led to repent and believe on Christ. Even the tough kind of love, which we are to practice towards deceivers, God can use and bless for their repentance. Well, in conclusion, let me say this. We have been exhorted in verse 8 to look to ourselves. There is a time, there is a place for that. And we have been doing some of that. We've been looking at our walking in truth and love, at our confession of faith or the lack thereof, at our practicing love or the lack thereof. But of course, we must not stop there and end in ourselves. We need to look to Christ as well, and especially and always. As the saying goes, for every look at ourselves, take 10 looks at Christ. There really is no other way to abide in him and walk in truth and love. Well, we come short, don't we, in our believing and in our loving. And that reinforces the fact that we actually really do need Christ. We really do. And all the more we look to ourselves. So let's constantly look to him, therefore, who is the truth and love. Let's look to him and his sacrificial love. Let's look to him, rest in him, live like him. Is that what you do or seek to do by the grace of God? Do you acknowledge your personal need for Christ? Do you or will you believe on him to the saving of your soul? Well, if so, praise God, and let us seek by God's grace to live like it and to walk like it. Amen.